Morning, everyone.
You're kidding.
Glad it worked out. So when you hear the word outreach, what comes to mind first?
Reaching out.
Can you define a term with the same words? Yeah. All right, outreach, what else comes to mind?
Sharing the gospel.
Okay, evangelism, what comes to mind? Knocking on doors, okay? In a sense, it's the same thing, right? I mean, outreach, sometimes some people will say when we're going to do outreach, we're going to do it to the ends of the earth, you know, outside of North America. We've got to reach out to people, go into all the world and make disciples. And within that outreach, then, yes, is evangelism, sharing the gospel. Evangelism itself is the proclamation of the gospel. Everything we do up to sharing the gospel is called pre-evangelism. Knocking on doors, the community cook-off, that again is another pre-evangelism that provides us with an opportunity to evangelize, to do outreach. But outreach is not just outside of North America, right? As we looked at last week, we need to do plenty of outreach right in our own backyard. Not just in Citrus Heights and in following areas, but just throughout the United States. There are plenty of opportunities for outreach. And our Wells Connection for today emphasizes another tool to help us share the gospel in an informal and also a formal way, however you want to use it. To help people hear about Jesus Christ. So there are many ways to do outreach with the goal of doing evangelism, proclaiming the gospel. Now last week, I showed you my artistic ability. Beautiful, thank you. This week, I'm going to ask you on your paper to show your artistic ability. But you won't have to hand it in, so whatever you draw is fine. First of all, again, just for a review, draw a picture of the United States. It has to be better than mine. It's not going to look like a pig, even though we act like pigs sometimes.
Can we do this in ink?
That's perfect.
You what? Ink is fine. You can be confident in your ability. It's not going to be graded. And then if you're done drawing a picture of the United States, then draw people. It can be stick people. Some people are really fabulous at drawing people. Okay, after you're done drawing people, now draw a heart. A heart. That's good. Now draw the Ten Commandments. Yes. What do they typically look like when you see the Ten Commandments? A picture of. two tablets of stone, and then finally a cross. A meticulous exercise, but just a visual reminder of what we're here for. To share the gospel in our own backyard with as many people as we can, out of love for God and out of love for people. We want to share both law and gospel. In order for people to appreciate the gospel, they have to hear the law. So sometimes we might start with the gospel so that we get to the law and remind them, because of our sinful state, we have the cross, the Savior. We'll get into that a little bit more. Last week we touched on, again, this is not something to pout ourselves in the back, and there are other church bodies that are faithful to Christ and are thankful for that. But this was someone who had a Lutheran background, and they found the vows when their church was going through some issues. And this said, well, what a hidden treasure the wells is. Now again, I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back, but let's not take for granted what God has given us. And let's do what we can as we're trying to do, to hold on to it, so we can continue to glorify God, to grow in His grace, and go with that gospel. But again, what a treasure we have. And if we were grown up in it, we might just take it for granted. But for those who are really searching for the truth, and they've gone to different places to try to find it and haven't found it, and they hear the message of the cross and a message of clear law, boy, this is a treasure to us, right? So this is what they said. I look from the outside. In a relatively short period of time, the church body of her childhood transformed itself into something she and her family barely recognized. Sermons were unconnected to the Bible. Sin was seldom mentioned. Practicing homosexuals were told their behavior was acceptable because God made them that way. Songs contained lyrics calling God our mother. Bible studies were studies of anything but the Bible. As for the inerrancy of Scripture, it simply was not part of the official church doctrine. It occurred to me that our church was like the Sardis church in Revelation. It had a beautiful building, a variety of programs, entertaining worship services, but it was spiritually dead. We talked to our pastor, we tried to awaken people, but in the end, we had to leave for the sake of ourselves and our family. When we first started visiting St. Paul, we were immediately welcomed by one of the pastors. One woman invited me to join a woman's Bible study group. Another woman hugged me and called me her sister in Christ. It's never easy to leave your friends, and asking your children to leave theirs may be even harder. But the family immediately got involved at St. Paul. Perhaps getting involved right away is one reason we felt connected right away. Until you've been deprived, you probably can't imagine how important it is, more critical than food and water. She still gets calls from members of her old church who are hungry for their food, questioning what they're being taught, and searching for truth. She knows just where to direct us, to the Wells. I pray those who are lifelong Wells members never take for granted what they have. Now, there's a follow-up article that she wrote, too. Part of the negative image arises, you know, when you talk to people, if they know what Wells stands for, what's one of the first things they might say to you?
You're the strict ones.
Oh, you're the strict ones. Well, you're that conservative, or you're against everything, or whatever it might be.
That used to be said about the Missouri Synod.
Exactly. For those who are fighting for the truth of Missouri, they still hear that, right? So part of that negative image arises because Wells might appear to some as elitist. We aren't involved in ecumenical things. We have close communion. We tend to stick to our kind. And even though we have really good biblical reasons for that, outsiders don't understand or aren't aware of our reasons for doing that. But if people took the time to find out what Wells is really about, they'd be pleasantly surprised. I think many people are searching for what we find. They just don't know that what they need and what is right there is in a Wells church. Are there things we can do better? Probably. Like mingling with those who aren't in our comfort zone,
in order to build a bridge to Christ, and so that's important, what we're trying to emphasize here, inviting more non-Wells people to our events and church services, holding informational meetings, not in church, but in neutral locations, to discuss the end times or parenting teens or caring for elderly parents, and then weaving the gospel into these meetings, even holding church services elsewhere at people's comfort zones. Wells does really well once people get in the door. I just wish I knew how to get more in the door. What I really hope and pray is that Wells people don't forget what a precious gift they have. I can't wait to be a part of everything Wells, because it is so much more spirit-filled than anything we've ever experienced before. So again, it's not a commercial for Wells. It's an emphasis on what we, by the grace of God, have been able to hold on to. And early on in our beginnings, the Missouri Synod had to take us aside and say, hey, let's get back on track. And now then we have to do the same for Missouri Synod. So again, what a treasure house we have. And what do we do with a treasure house? If you have good news, what do you want to do with it? You want to share it. And so, again, we want to share it in North America to as many people as we can, out of love for God, out of love for people. We want to have clear law and clear gospel. And at the heart of that gospel is the cross. All right, so this week we want to focus on how we proclaim peace through Jesus by the way we love. The challenge. Steve, you want to read the challenge for us, please? The challenge?
Okay. The pressures of the world and our own sinful nature tempt Christians to manage limited time, talent, and treasures for themselves. Often Satan tries to persuade us that we could have a better life if we just abandoned Christ and followed and our fellow Christians and looked out for number one. The objective, to alert Wells Christians that in the eyes of the world, our loving Christian lives are needed to lend credibility to our word of Christ's love as we proclaim peace through Jesus.
All right, so a key passage as we go through today's discussion is Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Anyone have those handy? Verses 20 and 21, Debbie?
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
What's at the heart of our message?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? And in the blood of that eternal covenant, Jesus came, again, not to free us from earthly oppression. We're still going to have trials and tribulations, but to get our minds and hearts focused on what is still to come. And he has won that for us through the shedding of his blood. And another key passage then for today is chapter 13, the first six verses.
Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?
Thank you. Can you say that we have what we need to do all things? Sure, right? The first passage emphasizes we are equipped with everything we need. All right. Who are we to go to? The world. And that second passage emphasizes some specifics.
Strangers.
Getting outside our comfort zone. You know, like yesterday, too, with the Mighty Warriors. You're getting outside your comfort zone. Thankfully, no one bit our head off. Even some dogs may try. But, right? And
But you have to build connections. Right? We're not jumping down their throats right away and telling them they're going to hell. We're simply knocking the door. We're inviting them. So we have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Whether you're people in prison, people who are hurting, everyone's hurting. So the opportunities are there, and we've been equipped to take the gospel to everyone. Next paragraph there, the context.
The Hebrews were living under persecution. Such circumstances made it difficult for the flame of the Christian life to stay lit, much less shine. Cautious about their identity and concerned about their safety, they were tempted to pull back from the Christian life in general and lovingly associate with fellow Christians in particular. Having presented the superiority of Christ in the new covenant, having pointed the heroes of faith as well as hardship and fear, the author now encourages the Hebrews to commit themselves to Christ and to the life he called them to live.
All right, so do you hear that context and see it for yourself? What comes to mind? What comes to your mind as you read through those words in the context?
How much life hasn't changed?
Yeah, more things change, more they stay the same, right? They had the same mission, same task, same equipment, and yet what stood in the way?
The world.
The world. Distractions that we put in our, in ourselves way. Distractions the world puts in front of us. Fear. Again, what does the world say you shouldn't talk about? Don't talk about these two things.
Religion and politics.
Okay? Who doesn't want you to talk about religion?
The devil.
So, but he's done a pretty good job of getting people to believe, don't talk about religion. That's about that Christian religion. Right? And even politics. Why can't we have civil debates on religion and politics? Well, Satan made it that way, but we can't have it. And so then we become fearful to talk about what really needs to be talked about. Both are important.
Well, I think the world does get the way, but I think we're our worst roadblock. We ourselves. I mean, we can overcome to a great degree what the world does, but we ourselves, we're our own block.
In what way are we our own roadblocks?
Through the fear and through the uncertainty of what we ourselves are going to allow God to help, to rely on God to help us do what we need to do.
Okay, that's good, you're right. Because of fear and uncertainty, and that's where we need to continually grow in God's grace. Do we truly believe what God has written in His Word? As long as life is going well with me, oh sure God, I'm with you. But now come the challenges and so forth. That's what we're going to get into. Now what, when the challenges start coming? Do I still believe? And people are watching. You may not have to say anything, but by your reactions and actions, people will take notice. And again, as Peter said, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. One more question before we get into the text of it itself. Do you think people respect themselves? George? But you're right, right? So do people respect themselves? They might respect me, but not myself? Pardon me?
I don't think many people, they're fearful of themselves. They don't think they have doubts about everything.
Okay.
And the world has kind of enlarged on that and made things miserable. So no, I don't think people, there's a lot of self-doubt in this world.
Yeah, all right.
People sometimes will look at other people to be their mirror. And they're looking for other people to respect them, therefore I'm respected.
Yeah, again, you think there's, is this better or worse than 20 years ago? You think more people respect themselves today than they did 20 years ago?
No.
You can probably go back and forth on that. People are searching, right? Whether it be through textbooks, whether it be through social media, whether it be through drugs and alcohol,
be through putting tattoos on our body, whether it be through body piercings. People are searching. And not that there's anything wrong just in and of themselves of those things, but why are you doing it? You know, if you're trying to fill out a hole, what's filling that hole? So something to think about as we get into this. All right. Former President Bill Clinton recently published an autobiography entitled My Life. In it, he places his life before the eyes of the world in the hope that people will judge him kindly and consider him a man and a president worthy of honor. As Christians, we place our lives before the world each day. More than one pastor has said, people who don't read the Bible still read you. But our desire is not that we be judged worthy of honor, but that people will judge our Lord worthy of honor. We've talked about this before, too. People don't care how much you know until they know you care. And Jesus himself has said, people may not believe what you believe, but yet, in the end, they still have to give praise to God for you by letting your light shine. You know, so again, a lot of people may unfortunately reject the message, but in the end, they'll have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. It won't be to their salvation, but it'll be to their judgment. All right, we proclaim peace through Jesus by the way we love our neighbor. What is the golden rule? All right, so when you think about it, is the motivation for the golden rule love or selfishness?
Yes. It's both, really. It's
take a stand, Steve.
I'd say love was the biggest rule for it, and as God would want us to be. Okay. But we throw our selfishness in here as well.
All right, you're right. It is a little both,
I think as Christians, the golden rule
yeah, for Christians, definitely, right on, right? The view of God's mercy. For the world in general?
The golden rule is care for others as Christ has cared for you.
That's from the Christian point of view, right? Yeah. Care for others as Christ has cared for us. But from the world's point of view, am I showing kindness? Am I doing these expressions? Am I really thinking of the other guy? Or am I also trying to benefit myself? So there is some selfishness definitely in there. And again, as Isaiah points out, all our righteous acts are still like filthy rags. Even the best of our good works are still tainted with sin. And so our good works do not merit us any favor with God. But from the world's point of view, and why do we want peace from a world point of view? Well, so that I can live in peace. You and I, we want peace so that we can share the love of Jesus better. All right. What does the independent and impersonal nature of American society imply for the usefulness of the golden rule? The independent and the impersonal nature of American society, what does that imply for the usefulness of the golden rule? Well, look at our yards. Where did we used to build the porch? Now where is it? Right? Look around in our neighborhoods. What's dividing the lots? The fences. Right? But yet we still want to be social media. We still want to be social because we have all the social media. But there again, sometimes we're not always vocal on who we are. We feel secure, we can hide in the background even in social media. Again, this is one of the obstacles that we're dealing with, how things have changed to some degree. There's always been this selfishness, but we've definitely become more to ourselves. And so do we need this golden rule? Do good to others so they will do good to us? Does that still apply today? Lisa?
It's hard to
Do unto others as they would want you to do to them. Okay? Did you hear that, honey?
No, I'm just kidding.
Yes, please. All right, number two. What is the Christian's motivation to keep on loving each other's brothers? Well, we touched on that already. The love of God. 1 John 4 brings that home as well. Since God loved us, we ought to love one another. Again, it starts with God. Not with us, but with God. So what does the independent and impersonal nature of American society imply for the ability of the Christian to love?
I think it's making it harder because we're afraid to go up and say something. We can be rejected for one. We can be looked at as a fool as another. I mean, there's a lot of things on it. And that's unfortunate. You know, we need more love now than ever.
Okay? Yeah, the world still needs love.
I find that just going in my daily life, being able to be kind to other people, I mean, it goes beyond like the golden rule that never enters my head, that if I have a full cart of groceries and the person behind me has three things, I always say, go ahead, I'm over here. And they say, no, that's okay. I say, no, seriously. No, go ahead. I try and make it to be not a big deal, but I know that when I'm in that situation, it's a big deal to me. Because sometimes when you are only getting three things, that means you're kind of in a hurry. And I always think that going out of your way to do those little things, even if you're kind of in a little bit of a hurry too, it's a way to witness God's love. And, you know, talking with people and truly caring about what's going on in their life, I try and make friends with the girls that work behind the Starbucks counter at Target.
Sure.
And they share stuff about their personal life. And then I can say, you know, I'm praying for you. And I tell them where my kids go to school. And we even invited one of the young ladies there that loves my kids to come to watch a performance. She didn't come. But it opens the door. And when you go out of your way to be kind, you never know where that kind little action
can
lead a conversation.
Right. And that's where true joy comes in too. Jesus, others, yourself. Right. So even though society may have lost the golden rule and even applying that, we as Christians should not let that keep us from living God's way. You know, love God and love your neighbor in different ways with the Paul gentleness.
Well, I was just going to say that the world looks at Christians as the only reason they give is to get. They want something out of it. So it's sometimes it's hard to get through to people that look at you as a taker.
Sure.
We're takers, you know. The only reason we give is to get something.
So the world's looking at things, we'll give something to get something.
Yeah.
Okay.
And we as believers naturally give to get something, which is the love of our God. Heavenly home.
Sure.
And so there's this it's a difficult situation sometimes when you're dealing with people that are not believers.
They can't do it. Right.
Talking that way. But if you're coming from the idea of, you know, of your, you know, what life, what God has done for you, and I need to share that with you, then it's a different aspect.
Yeah, by the grace of God, we want to give. And we're not looking for something personal back in there. Like even yesterday, you know, sharing the invites. Right? As soon as you said you're from St. Mark's, it's kind of a little of a wall up there. They say, we're inviting you to a community cook-off. We want to get to know our neighbors and our neighbors to get to know each other. Well, then it was like, oh, okay. You know, because unfortunately, we understand why people are suspect. Institutions have let them down. Government, churches, you name it, big business, we've let people down. And so there is a suspect out there. And, you know, and religions, too. What's one of the common complaints about churches? Oh, they're always asking for money, or they're always on my case, or this or that. Yeah, hypocritical. Well, we're all hypocritical. So that should not keep us from coming to church. That's all the reason why we need to. And to share the love of Jesus. So that's why it's important. By, like Pamela said, too, this kind words can go a long way. Helping reshape what people think that they think the church is. All right. So it doesn't have to stop us from showing God's love through us. Number three, this letter was addressed to Jewish Christians. What are the deeper implications the author calls forth when he urges them to keep on loving as brothers? What are they supposed to keep in mind?
God's love.
God's love?
Jesus came for everybody.
It's 12 said, be devoted to one another, love, honor one another above yourselves.
Yeah, love one another above yourselves. Who are we dealing with? You know, right here, he's talking to the Jewish Christians. Keep in mind who you are, your brothers in Christ. What's a higher relationship? Your earthly relationship with the heavenly. Number four, who would entertain angels who came to them as strangers? Genesis 18 is an example. Who would entertain?
It was Abraham.
Yeah, Abraham, right? And what might the Hebrews have been reluctant to invite strangers into their homes? Why would they?
Part of it was the persecution. They were afraid someone was going to turn them in.
Sure, right. There definitely was. We just looked at that in the context, fear of persecution. And that's when they developed the symbols and other signs to identify each other. The sponsors came in. You know, yep, they're legitimate Christian. I vouch for them, or the fish symbols and so forth all became part of that identity. Why might they have hesitated to visit friends, even fellow believers in prison? Well, for the same reason, right? To compromise their identity, maybe be thrown in prison themselves. Does God ask us to be martyrs? We may become martyrs, but he doesn't say you have to throw your life on the sword. But when that time comes, be faithful to the point of death. I'll give you the crown of life. So again, be as wise as snakes and innocent as doves as we go about proclaiming the gospel as well. He doesn't say you have to go into a gang-infested area all by yourself at 12 o'clock at night to try to share the gospel. There may be another avenue. Again, he's not asking you to fall on the sword. Common sense. For a discussion, agree or disagree, the golden rule works.
I think it works if it's a yes and a no, really, but I think it works if you're going in for the right reason. If you're not going in to get something back, if you're going in because you, for the love of Christ, and you want to do it because of the love, I think it works. But if you're going in because you want to receive something back, it's kind of like a bargain.
So motive is key, right? It can work. I mean, we expect sin of righteousness. We want society to get along, and by the natural law, society gets along. But the human nature is strong, and it's right there as well. Yeah, motivation is key. What else are you going to say? Again, you know, Pastor, I know I'm not coming to church, but I pray a lot. And what are you praying? The Lord's Prayer reminds us six of seven petitions are spiritual related. One is physical related. Oftentimes when we're praying apart from Christ, what are we praying for? Lord, help me win the lotto. Lord, we're looking at myself. So as Christians, we have to continually beat down that old Adam and stay focused on what Christ wants for us. And again, what's more important? We talking to God or God talking to us? God talking to us. He likes that. True. But where do we find out why we want to talk to God in the first place? How do we find out that we can even talk to Him in the first place? And
we see that we're a sinner and we need His righteousness.
Yeah. Now, can I ask God, hey, Lord, you know, I've been messing up. I don't really believe in you. But if you want to come in my heart, come ahead. Is that a prayer that God's going to hear? He doesn't hear the prayer of the unrighteous. And right, we can't ask God to come into our life. As a Christian, we can ask God to stay in our life. But first and foremost, God has to talk to us. And He does through His Word and through His sacraments. We in response then talk to Him. You get a conversation. You really enjoy people who talk all the time and never hear a word. Like Toby Keith said, sometimes I want to talk about me. You know, God's saying, I know what you want. It's time for me to talk. What did He say again to you? You have 2 years, 1 month?
Yeah, but one for a reason, one's kind of big.
There's a reason. And sometimes God then has to make us mute so that we can listen. So it is important that we listen to God, because it's through listening to God's word that we come to faith and are able to grow in that faith. Prayer is not a means of grace. Prayer does not get us closer to God. Lord, we might say, hey, prayer, I want to get closer to you. Where does He direct us to answer that prayer? Right back to His word, listening. Listening is key.
Well, unless we grow our faith, we're not working towards anything. And the only way we can grow our faith is through the word of God. So the golden rule is a bunch of bunk.
Okay. Apart from God, right? Apart from God. You know, in Revelation, He says that too. I wish you were either hot or cold, not lukewarm. You know, we have to be growing. If you're not growing, you're going backwards. Yeah, exactly. So again, for people who want to say, I pray a lot, or I'm doing good things, good for you. But let God talk to you, right? One more thing on this. Apart from worship, the form of worship services, how are we doing at letting God talk to us? Now, some of us are pretty good at making daily time for devotions, but how many of us can really say, we're making that constant time? Here we're making that concentrated effort to give our attention to God. And then come all the distractions. We should do it during the week, do we always? Agree or disagree? Christians live loving lives because this generally makes life more pleasant.
No, it doesn't. Often it causes you more friction, because as you're doing this, people want, number one, what the heck is this guy out to do, and what is it going to help him? They look at it negative, and it can cause you more trouble than it's, than you think. But it is a good way to still live.
Sure. I mean, the love of Christ, right? We're being imitators of Christ. Recognizing, though, it may come with some heartache. Especially with family members, if we share the gospel and they don't agree, especially if they're living a lifestyle contrary to God's word, that's going to bring heartache. And then who's going to be the bad guy in the family? You're going to be the bad guy. Why are you trying to break up our family? Again, who's your real family then at that point? That's why Jesus said, whoever loves father, mother, brother, or sister more than me is not worthy of me. God's not the problem. You're not the problem necessarily either. It's going to be your earthly brother or sister or parent who's trying to keep you from living God and sharing God. Now, again, respectfully, sharing God, there's a time and a place to do that. Number three, why do we live lives of love to our neighbor? Same motivation, again, the love of God compels us to do so. In what way are we to show love to our neighbor? Countless ways we'll get into. Jesus gave them a new command, John 13. In what way was it new? What do they call that new command I give you? Love one another. Did he always say love one another? Sure he did. But now it was that one-sided covenant, not the two-sided covenant of the Old Testament. This covenant is under Christ, sealed through his blood. Number four, imagine a Christian during a chronic illness or disease. Yet he or she is pleasant, not bitter, caring, not demanding, hopeful, not despairing to her family and her friends. How does that person proclaim peace through Jesus?
By showing it.
By showing it. Living it, right? People are watching you. How do you respond to situations? Sometimes you may end up in the hospital and you're going, why do I? Well, it might be through the witness that you provide while you're in that hospital. And again, it's not maybe that we ourselves need to be, we always need to be strengthened, but maybe it's not, you know, we need, you know, God's need. What's he trying to tell me? He's using you to tell somebody else something. Like,
I think there comes a lot of believers are right able to stay with us. If there's a love of God's heart, hurt, pain, and suffering, only a true believer who's going through his incredible thorn in the flesh and is living that way, glorifying God, even through the suffering, it would be like putting the bulls on the net.
Yeah.
And also,
so we know the why the bad things happen because of sin, and God doesn't punish us. He already punished Christ on the cross. But for what purpose can this suffering serve? So Lord, help me come to terms with that. Heal me, and also then use me to proclaim peace through Jesus.
Paul, speaking of which, of people who loved it, Pastor John McCarron, who formerly was our feminine pastor, had a serious back strain the last few days or so. If you have his page, but he's making it.
Sure.
So, and he made that testimony just right now.
Yeah, good. Thanks. Glad to hear that. It's coming back. Number five, pastors and lady carry out ministry in prisons, nursing homes, disabled. Effective way to proclaim peace through Jesus. Anything really to add there, Steve?
Yeah, it's effective, but is it the only way? I mean, that is a way of proclaiming. Be seen by others as well, but that's only one way of several ways of doing this.
Okay,
Jenny?
It says, why do they have a special effect?
Yeah, why?
Yes, I would say because all the barriers are removed.
Okay.
You know, they're struggling, they're hurting. And you can hit people with the gospel right where they are. All those earthly things are gone.
Yeah, you know, when do people tend to listen? Whenever they're going through a hard time,
they're probably lonely and they need some attention.
Okay? Sure. And then they have questions. Why am I going through this? And so forth.
We're just in the bragging. We as males have a very, very successful results.
We do, by the grace of God, have a good ministry. In fact, other churches have looked at our model to do so. Yeah. Anyway, we're not about promoting ourselves well. By the grace of God, I do a lot of things. Probably there are works in progress on this side of heaven as well. Number six, give examples of how showing Christian love to neighbors, fellow students, or co-workers gave you an opportunity to proclaim peace through Jesus.
Chicken soup when they're sick.
Yeah, great. Chicken soup when they're sick. Words of encouragement. Praying for you, like I said earlier, praying for you, you're going through a hard time.
I think sometimes if we don't really need to do anything physical, people watching, it's amazing on how closely you're being watched and how you can affect people by just what you're doing. Yeah. And a good example, we used to take my mom to breakfast every morning after church. And one of the waitresses in there one day, out of the blue, we've been going there for about a year, and out of the blue, she just popped up and she said, "You're Christians, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." And she says, "You can tell." I mean, it speaks volumes, and just doing that can change somebody's life.
Sure. Just living Christ, right, can be an example. I'm putting you in a position to witness. For the sake of time, we'll go to the next section. Talking about marriage, how important that is as a witness to society. Why is a loving, lasting marriage a particularly powerful way to proclaim peace and Jesus in our society today, as well as to our children?
In this day and age where marriage, lasting marriage, seems like an exception rather than the rule, that's the way the Lord, by God, just if and even with the couple has bumps and bruises. I mean, little things here and there, but not where it becomes serious escalation, but it shows other people that you know what, by the grace of God, we get these little bumps, we endure, we commit, we take it very seriously because it's a God hates divorce, but to stick it through well, and then not using a love that's a second world, that's a deep romantic love and all that kind of
stuff.
But a deeper foundational love.
There's definitely an example of an opportunity for kindness and encouragement and forgiveness when it comes to a marriage setting, commitment, what that means. You know, we lost the definition of commitment just in general today. A marriage becomes one of those, like you said, through the ups and downs, we're still committed to this rather than giving up. And it does help society. And we can emphasize in marriage, right, how God established marriage to be one of the stabilizers for society. And again, as the marriage has gone in our country, well, how's our country gone? Would you consider us to be a very stable country?
Yeah.
Shoot. I mean, the news, the politics is really ramping up. It's getting pretty, I mean, it's past ugly. And has been for some time. It's not getting any better. Part of that divide is what God has said about marriage and man and woman. We got one side that's very open. We don't care what God says about marriage. And we got another side that, you know, that is trying to defend. Again, there's exceptions on both sides.
Well, look at the bulletin this week. We have two marriages over 51 years. That takes a lot of work. And I bet if you look at the statistics of marriage of 50 or more years or up to 50, you'll find in the Christian church is where you will find the majority, maybe the vast majority of those that have stayed married. You make a commitment as you would with God.
Yeah, and we can build on this other topic because, again, sin still happens in Christian homes. But that's not the focus on this study today. Number two, what does the writer specifically have in mind here when he talks about honoring marriage? Well, we just talked about that, faithful to vows, especially you know, when it comes to adultery situations, keep the marriage bed pure, that setting an example for children and so forth. I mean, today it's definitely no doubt that we have a rapid problem, probably worse than the 60s, even though I was just not even me, I had a grasshopper through the 60s. But, you know, what you hear today, just talking to security people, boy, teens have no problem doing it in public today, in front of people. So it's just a rapid problem that we have. And we've lost that respect for self, respect for others, bottom line, then respect for God. So that kind of complicates then our sharing of Jesus, that it can be overcome. Five other ways marriage can be dishonored. Anything that comes to mind real quick?
Adultery.
Abuse.
Yep.
Of all degrees.
Okay. Communication issues, lack of love, not investing in the marriage, same-sex marriage. You know, the water cooler affairs, all that that's taking place. Didn't start out that way, but all of a sudden became something else. How do we know God honors marriage? He says so clearly in His Word. Number five, where does God look to prevent marriage from being dishonored? Where does it need to start?
In our hearts.
In our hearts, right? And the applications this has had for us today, what's the encouragement? Matthew 5:28. It gives us some encouragement. Since
all this evil comes from the heart. And we as Christians have our old Adam to battle every day. What advice can we give him?
And I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Okay, so the heart, the thoughts, the actions. What do we need to do to safeguard our heart, our thoughts?
Stay close to Christ.
Stay close to Christ. Be alert. Watch out. Right? And if you know you've got a particular issue that you're dealing with, you know, then make sure you cut that out of your life. Might be, you know, social media.
Paul tells us, you know, to put on the full armor of God, which is we have to fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil every day.
Yep.
Don't quit.
Put on the full armor of God. That Roman soldier went out there only with the knee pads. Sitting duck, right? Right?
Well, I think many times we think that our thoughts and we think ourselves positive are out of fear. You know, other people can't hear what we're thinking, but God still can't hear what we're thinking. And so if we're thinking thoughts that are dishonorable in the way we're already committing it, in the eyes of God, because he can hear what we're thinking, you know, in our heart. And so the sin really starts here first, and it's his love, our response, but it's also our evil, and that evil thought comes out of it. It actually is so. It has to start here. God is really thinking. So everything we ought to do and everything we think is really a prayer. So we ought to be praying consistently that everything we do glorifies God.
Yeah, I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Pray unceasingly. Because we recognize, again, the motivation of love for Christ, but the law of motivation, we know that God's watching us. But again, if we're not content with ourselves, what kind of witnesses do we become? If we're not content, if we're not at peace, you know, then we're not being the witnesses that we've been called to be. So yeah, we do have to guard ourselves and come to grips with ourselves and apply that message of law and gospel to ourselves so that we can take it to the world.
I think if we continue to remember that we are children of God, not children of this world, I said that puts us in a place where we're important to God, you know, and as important people of God, we need to bring others into that same fold.
Exactly, right? Remember who we are, our identity, children of God. Number six, husbands and wives, Christian husbands and wives, draw their strength from the Word, the imitators of God, Ephesians 5. Number seven, how does God specifically direct husbands and wives to honor marriage? Ephesians 5 gives advice there. Remember, love and respect one another. Colossians 3, dealing with relationships in general. Why do you think St. Paul leads into this section talking about the peace of Christ? Well, as we said, if we're not at peace, then how can we share the peace of Christ with others? And number nine, what strategy would you suggest to your congregation which would address the marriage malaise in America today? Well, those other, you know, things we can do, offer marriage enrichment, faithful examples. Number 10 is a key one here. Statistics tell us that the father of a household attends worship regularly. The children are more likely to grow up as committed Christians than if only the mother attends worship regularly. Do you agree? And why should Christian churches be intensely interested in helping their members honor marriage? Well, here's the statistic. If dads and moms go to church, 80% of the kids stay in church. If just mom, 6%. There is a difference. You know, the kids will follow you until 18, and then usually then, if dad's not going, I'm following dad. 18, can't tell them what to do. Dads have a strong influence. In our society, what do they try to do with dads?
Dismiss them.
We're trying to dismiss dads. You can't even drive a minivan anymore, dad. Pitiful. Right? I mean, we're trying to get rid of them.
I don't get that. I don't understand. I don't agree with that.
Advertising.
Well, I mean, it started with Murphy Brown way back in the day. You know, that showed too. We just kind of talked down that. And again, it's Why is it one or the other? Both moms and dads are important. But dads have an influence, an important influence in their lives. And so dads, if you're not stepping up to the plate, step up. Right? And not just within the church or in society, but especially in the church. You know, that's where we're supposed to judge, especially within the church. So part of the peace that we're trying to communicate is with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not stepping up to the plate. And especially men. Society shows it over and over again.
As a high school teacher, you could really tell the single parent families a voice. They were it was just off the wall. They need a father figure. Okay. Someone to model after. And
young girls need a female. So part of that proclaiming peace of Jesus is again going back to modeling our faith so people can come to respect you and then what you have to say and stand for too.
If we track, I'm a little assistant. If fathers are coming to church on a regular basis, the kids finish confirmation, it's not graduation and then done. It's just that now they're starting to continue on to another phase. And too often, if the father is not involved, it's graduation and adios.
Right. So we're just going to wrap this up on page 3. You can do the other questions on your own. The same thought process. Under conclusion, as little Christ living a life of love also demonstrates by word and deed the peace Jesus wants to bring to a troubled world and to the restless soul. So God bless you as you, motivated by the love of Christ, lead those little Christ in the world, starting with your own home and then taking it to the world. A kind word goes a long way. Word of encouragement, we're quick to criticize.